I had really thought last week that I was done with the sermon series that we've been in the last few weeks entitled Things We Need, Things We Need. But God had something else in store for us as Monday went by, Tuesday went by, Wednesday went by, and usually by Tuesday or Wednesday, I have some sort of clarity of where the direction God wants me to go. Tuesday went by, I had nothing. Wednesday went by, I was like, okay, God, you do remember, God, I'm off on Fridays, right? But Thursday morning, God gave me a clear message of where we need to go this morning. So we have one more, at least one more. Last week we saw in Samuel, 1 Samuel, where Samuel confronted King Saul when he came back from the battle with the Amalekites. Saul had been given clear instructions and did not follow them. Kind of like our children, right? He had been given clear instructions. Saul had been ordained and anointed and forgot who he was. Saul gave in to the wishes of the people instead of leading the people in the direction God told them to go. And because of his rebellion to God, and instead of being a sound leader of the people, Saul feared the people. And God took his position from him, and as we know, gave it to David in years to come. We learn that God is more interested in our obedience than our sacrifice. Let me say that again. God is more interested in our obedience than he is our sacrifice. This morning, we're going to be looking at a different type of obedience. The title of this morning's message, and we're going to continue on what we need. Nobody going to be sleeping in here this morning. You hear me? Matthew, don't be sleeping back there. There you go. If your papa falls asleep, you nudge him, you pinch him, okay? The title of this morning's message is, what do our children need? What do our children need? Well, hold on a second, Brother Kyle. That doesn't apply to me. I don't have children anymore. Do you have children who are alive? Yeah, it applies to you. I don't have children. Gary's probably sitting there. Gary, it's good to see you, brother. Gary's probably sitting, well, I don't have any children. Gary, one day you probably will have children. And you are a child, so this applies to you. My mother is still alive, so guess what I am? I am a child. So this applies to both of us, most of us, with a double-edged sword. We are both children and we have children. So we both need to listen and learn this morning. Amen? And some of you might say, well, I don't have any children. Well, you might have grandchildren. If one day you are going to have children, you need to pay attention to this message this morning. So turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Very familiar chapter, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. A good name can be bought with lots of money. Is that what y'all scripture says? Let me stop here for a second. How many of y'all want to have a good name? When people hear your name, you're just like, I want people to think, okay, he's a good man. That's a good woman right there. How many of y'all want to have a good name? Okay. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. A sensible person sees danger and takes cover, but the inexperienced keep going and are punished. The result of humility is the fear of the Lord. Angie, that goes all the way back to Proverbs 1:7. I mean, it does. The central theme in the book of Proverbs is the beginning of all wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. And all throughout the book of Proverbs, you hear about this fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord. And Solomon just hit it again. He said, verse 4, it says, the result of humility is fear of the Lord, along with wealth, honor, and life. There are thorns and snares on the path of the crooked. The one who guards himself stays far from them. Verse 6, teach a youth about the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking forgiveness of our sins once again. Asking you right now, God, please, every person who's under the sound of my voice, whether it be by the internet, Lord, the live stream, Lord, whether it be here in the sanctuary, God, I pray that you would just wake us, shake us, help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word, because there's not one person this doesn't apply to. God, help us, Lord, to listen to your word and apply it to our lives, that we might be greater servants for you. In Jesus' name I do pray, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. As we look at this topic, and again, the title of the sermon is, what do our children need? What is it that our children need? As we look at this topic, I want to first say there is not one person who has inspired this message, okay? There's not one individual, one group, one couple, one child, one mother, one father who has inspired this message, or one family. But church, listen, I cannot tell you how many people have called me who have sat in my office, who have cried tears asking scriptural questions concerning difficulties with their children, with their mothers, with their fathers, with family members. And it's sad. So what is it that our children need? What is it that our children need? Now, the obvious answer to that question, what is it that our children need? The obvious answer, I want to see if somebody gets it. What is it that our children need? Well, Jesus, that's the real easy answer. But the obvious answer is, what does our children need? Everything. Everything. You think about this. Mamas, y'all listen. Y'all carried that baby in your room for 9 months. And you could not wait for the day that baby would come out of your womb and you take its first breath, and you could hear the joy of the baby crying for the first time. And dads, y'all sat either in the waiting room or you were in the delivery room. That happens a lot now. You're in the delivery room with your wife, and the baby comes, and as the baby's coming, you hear the doctor, you know, okay, here's the head. Okay, the head is completely out. One more push, just that last one more push, and you're just filled with joy and anticipation. You just can't wait to see that little baby for the first time. That baby comes out, and they wipe the blood and the fluids off the baby, and they clip the cord, and they weigh it, and the first thing they do is they hand it to the mama, because the mama did all the work. I'm all right with that. Y'all hear me? I'm good with that. And listen, you're still that just filled with joy. And you're going, and this is going to be so great. I mean, for 9 months, you've been buying diapers and clothes and hair bows and ribbon. You're just so happy. It's wonderful that they don't need anything yet. But shortly after that child is born, just moments after the child is born, you look down in that sweet, beautiful face. And those eyes, you're just like, oh, baby, she's got your eyes. Look at that. Oh, she's so beautiful. Look at those little feet. Oh, this is going to be so wonderful. Y'all know what happens next? Ah! And just like, oh, yeah, this is great. Yeah, for about a minute. Do you know why that baby's crying, incessantly crying? Because it either wants food or changing. You know what that is? It's a need. It is a need. From a few minutes after that baby comes out of the mother's womb until the parents take their last dying breath, that child has needs that need to be fulfilled. Sometimes you can get beyond those needs, and sometimes you can't. I didn't even hear an old me there. So the honest question, I mean, what do our children need? They need everything. They need everything. So looking at our scripture, we see something different, though. What is it that our children really need? Now, as we look at this morning's scripture as a whole, the first and obvious answer, y'all answered it a question a few minutes ago, to this question, this morning's question, is our children need parents who love the Lord. Our children need parents who love the Lord. Listen to me. Not just parents who say, oh, how I love Jesus. No, they don't need to hear it. They need to see it. They need to see it. They need to see parents whose actions actually support the facts that they love the Lord. If you as parents do not love the Lord and have the love of the Word of God in you, then everything else I say this morning is going to be of little use to you. To apply what Scripture tells us, we must love and support and accept what He says right now. What is it that God says that we need to understand right now? Parents, listen. Our children need to see our love for the Lord. They need to see it. Now understand. Don't just stop there. Some of y'all are probably saying, well, my children saw that I love the Lord and they didn't take the right path. I understand that. I can relate to you on that. But what I need you to understand is, before we move any further, is your children need to see that you love the Lord. In practical application. Now, I want you to understand something. If my children don't know anything else, they know that this woman right here loves the Lord. Well, Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? Lord told her, go to prison and minister to women in prison. I mean, that's crazy nuts. Are you serious? Yep. And guess what she did? She went. Why did she do it? Did she do it because she wants to impress the children? No, she didn't. She did it because she actually loves the Lord. Amen. She did it when I was just like, honey, I don't know about this. Let's pray about it. I already have. God said go. Well, no, let's pray about it together. No, you don't understand. I have already prayed about it, and God said go. The first time I was like, okay, Kevin's back there. Yeah, I know those women in prison. She comes home, and I'm ready to hear the horror stories, and her eyes are just full of tears of how those women ministered to her. You see, my kids need to see that. My kids need to see that. And when I thought, man, that's okay, that's God, I can handle this. We can do this. She comes home and says, listen, there's a new organization in Savannah, and I think I want to get involved with it. I said, well, honey, tell me about it. Well, it's a group of women. They meet every Thursday night at Kroger Shopping Center, and they have a prayer meeting. And I'm thinking, man, that's good. Sounds like a good deal. And then they go to the strip clubs and minister to the women in the strip. I said, what women in the strip clubs? I mean, I'm thinking, they're women who work in the strip. I said, the strippers? Yeah, God, we're going into the, and we're going to minister to the strippers. And I'm thinking, oh, gosh, you're a preacher's wife. You can't do that. You can't do that. Well, let's pray about that. Hey, listen, honey, I've already prayed about it. God said, go. She does not do that to impress me. She sure doesn't do it to impress you. She doesn't do it for our children. Listen, you know why she does it? Because she has the love of the Lord. I could point in directions all over this church. Do you know there's people who serve in ministry positions in this church who spend a lot of hours and they don't do it? They don't do it for money and they don't do it for a paycheck. Why do they do it? Same reason she does what she does, because she loves the Lord. Our children need to see that we love the Lord. They don't need to just see, pictures on the wall. They don't need to see scriptures all over our wall. They don't need to see us just praying. They need to see us putting our love in action. Do you hear me? Because this is top secret, Steve, FBI information. Tony, that's what Christians do. Those who love the Lord, that's what we do. You can't control it. You can't stop it. You cannot not do it because the love of God is in you. Our children need to see that. But as we look at the first verse in our scripture and the last verse in our scripture, they could easily be switched to make what we have just read make even more sense. So let's do that very first, that very thing. Let's switch and let's deal with 6 first, and we're going to deal with it again at the end. But let's deal with 6 first. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us, teach a youth about the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's read it again. Y'all want to? Y'all know this scripture. Y'all could probably quote it just like me. Listen, teach a youth about the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, Solomon is the wisest man apart from Jesus to ever walk the earth, giving and is giving parents wise counsel. We are to teach our children the right way. We're to teach them the right way. Well, Brother Kyle, what are you talking about, the right way? We're to give them godly instruction that we have learned when we are putting our action in motion. Amen? That's what we're to do. We are to teach our children. That means that we are to teach our children morals and respect, because that's what the Bible teaches. We are to teach our children what is right and what is wrong, not by our standards or our opinions, but by what the Word of God guides us is right and wrong. Well, Brother Kyle, I don't think so-and-so is really that bad. Well, it's not your... It doesn't matter what you think. God has spoken. This is your standard. This is your catalyst. This is your pendulum. This is what guides you. You don't have an opinion on social issues. You either stand with the Word of God or you stand on sinking sand. Do you hear me? We're to teach our children. And this is amazing. God's promise is to us, even when our children grow old and it looks like they've gone down this crooked path that the Word's talked about later on, even when they've gone down that crooked path, guess what? It's still in them. What you have taught them is still in them. And in times of stress and trouble, guess what's going to come to their recollection? What you taught them. Is it going to save them? I don't know, but they're going to remember. They're going to remember what mom and dad did. Is it going to keep them from doing stupid things? No. But when they do those stupid things, guess what they're going to remember? What they were taught. What they were taught. They're going to bring back memories of sitting at a kitchen table and mom and dad, who love God and put that love in action, caring enough about them to tell them the truth. Now I want to stop here for a second and tell you a little secret. I am your preacher. God has called me to be a preacher. I am the preacher of Chevis Oaks Baptist Church. And I want to tell y'all something. I didn't have this. I didn't have parents who loved God, who went to church, who served God, who poured godly wisdom into me. I did not have that. But yet God can still use you. He can still use you. And we're going to get to that here in a second. Now, parents, please understand that you are obligated to teach your child what is right. Listen to me, parents. You are obligated. If you call yourself a child of God, you are obligated by the Word of God to teach your children. It's not my job. Don't you look at your preacher and say, well, that's your job. No, it's not. It's not the Sunday school teachers. It's not the teacher at school's job to teach your children what's right and wrong. It is your job. God gave that child to you. It is your job. But listen to me, parents. It's your job to teach them what's right. But you cannot make them accept your teachings. Which leads me to the next thing our children need. I'm gonna hit both sides of the gamut. Y'all young people, pay attention. Trinity, you pay attention, girl. Brandon, you hear me? Now listen, remember, who is a children? If your mom and dad are still alive, you are still a children. I am a child. As we look at verse 1, parents, we are obligated to teach our children what's right, but we cannot make them choose what is right. Children, you need to know that your choices are your choices. Do you hear me? Young people, y'all look up here at me. Your choices are your choices. Each and every time you are about to make a life-changing choice, you need to know that your choices do not always affect just you. The choices that you're getting ready to make. Emily, I see you back there, girl. Listen to me. The choices that you are about to make don't just affect you. If you have seen, I have seen countless parents grieve over the choices their children have made, sometimes blaming themselves for the choices that their children have made. I have been one of those parents who blamed themselves for the choices their children's made. Parents, our job, listen to me, our job as parents is to teach the children. Children, your job is to listen. Savannah, your job is to listen. Trinity, your job is to listen. Brandon, your job is to listen. Gary, your job is to listen. Stanley, if your mom and dad are still alive, either one of them, son, your job is to listen. Youth, your job is to be teachable and to remember what you have been taught when you make choices in your life. And let me just add something here. If your parents did not teach you the right ways to live as mine didn't, to mold you and to make the right choices like my parents, at some point you are fully responsible for your own choices. Well, I didn't know what was right and wrong. Oh my gosh, shut your pie hole. Yes, you did. You knew when you walked up to the door and you were getting ready to make a choice, you knew what was right and wrong. You just chose, well, listen, it'll be more fun to do what's wrong than it is right. Yeah. Y'all need to watch old episodes of Cops. No, it's not. It seems fun, but it's not. Listen, when you are 20 and 30 and 40 years old and you're still making unwise choices, you cannot blame your parents. Those choices belong to you. Those are your choices, not your parents. Goodness gracious. Now, verse 2 tells us all something that should both encourage us and scare us at the same time. Look at verse 2. And my Bible flipped by itself. Verse 2. It says, the rich and the poor have this in common. Well, I didn't know I had something in common with rich people. Yeah, you do. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. The Lord made them both. What we need to see here is the Lord has an interest in all of mankind. Did y'all know that? The Lord has an interest in all of mankind. He loves us all. He wants what is best for all of us. What should scare us is that the Lord who loves us and sees everything that we do. Everything that we do. He knows our every thought, our every action, and every choice we're about to make. He knows it all. There is nothing, nor will there ever be anything that God does not know or see. Now that should both encourage us and scare us. God's watching. And you think, well, you know, if I make bad choices, nobody's going to catch me. You've already been caught. You've already been caught. What do you mean? When you went, did I say if? I said, Gary, I said when, didn't I? When you stand before the Lord, well, I don't believe in God. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe in Him or not, you're still going to stand before Him. When you stand before God, you are going to answer for the bad choices that you made and how it affected your whole family. You really are. Now, verse 3, we see something kind of unusual. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, a sensible person. Now, I'm going to read about two different people here. Ask yourselves who you want to be. A sensible person sees danger and takes cover. There's your first one. Let's read it again. A sensible person sees danger and takes cover. But the inexperienced keep going and are punished. Two different people. Did y'all see them? Inexperienced and those who are looking. Those who are sensible. Now, in every verse, we see, in this verse, we see a contrast between a sensible person and an inexperienced person. What is it, do you think, that makes a person one or the other? A sensible person or an inexperienced person? What is it? What is it that makes a person one or the other here? Now, I'm quite sure that every person under the sound of my voice would agree that it's much better to be a sensible person than an inexperienced person, right? Now, listen to me. Let's do a little survey. How many of y'all in here want to be a sensible person? I want to be seen as a sensible person. Raise your hand. Raise them high. Come on, I want to see them. Brandon, come on. I want to be a sensible person. Look here. Savannah raised her hand. You see it? I want to be a sensible person. Okay, put your hands down. How many of y'all, listen, I'm reading this scripture. I want to be an inexperienced person. I just want to, I want to be different. Anybody? Anybody want to be an inexperienced person? There's not one person. I bet you there's somebody on the internet sitting at home trying to be a smart aleck saying, yeah, I want to be experienced. Not one person in the sanctuary is raising their hand saying, I want to be an inexperienced person. What is it that makes the difference? A sensible person, listen, a sensible person, y'all all said y'all wanted to be a sensible person. This is what makes a difference. Pay attention. A sensible person listens to wise instructions and makes wise choices. A sensible person listens to wise instructions and makes wise choices. Well, that doesn't seem that hard. It's not. It's not that hard. The inexperienced person refuses to listen to anything, and they pay the price for it. And somehow, listen, somehow, some way, that inexperienced person, it's never their fault. It's never their fault. A man is not a man, and a woman is not a woman until he can see with his own eyes that he is wrong. Admit that he or she is wrong, and then be willing to do on his own accord to fix everything that he's messed up. That's what makes the difference. A sensible person can see ahead and say, oh, no, I am not doing that. I've listened to wise counsel. Come with us. We're going to have a good time. No. The inexperienced person, they may or may not have heard wise counsel. Well, that sounds like fun. Chances that, they run through their mind a probability equation. There's only a 30% probability that I'm going to get caught doing this. Let's go. That's inexperience. The wise person sees the same thing and says, no, I am not going down. Now, y'all all said y'all want to be sensible, right? What do? You listen to wise counsel. Well, listen, my mom and dad they were like your mom and dad. Well, here, listen. My daddy, my father in heaven, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loved me so much that he wrote 66 love letters to me. Read it. Follow it. That's all you need. That's what your parents are using. Should be. The next piece of wisdom that our children need is seen in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, the result of humility is fear of the Lord. Remember, if I had a pen with y'all, listen, I would go ahead and write that. Go back to Proverbs 1:7. I did it in my Bible right here. It gives Proverbs 1:7. Central theme of Proverbs. The result of humility is fear of the Lord. But you don't get just humility. Listen here. Along with wealth, honor, and life. Church, I've never in my life seen so much arrogance in this younger generation. Let me say that for those who aren't paying attention. I've never in my life seen such arrogance in this younger generation that's in school or is just getting out of school. There is absolutely no humility in them. None. They want what this verse offers. They want the wealth, the honor, and the long life, but they don't want to do anything what this verse says we must do to obtain such things. That's the fear of the Lord. Well, I want wealth, and I want honor, and I want long life. It's owed to me. Listen, the government ought to be paying this. Government or the rich man. All these people who have all this money, listen, we ought to distribute that wealth. It ought to be, kumbaya, lived in a socialistic society. We deserve that. Well, why do they think this way? Goes back to the central theme of the book of Proverbs. There's no fear of the Lord in them. They want the honor, the wealth, and the long life, but they don't want to do anything for it. And that is the big clue here. The younger generation does not fear anything or anybody. Nobody. This is the participation trophy generation. Y'all hear me? Well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Here's a fruit box and some snacks. Here's a ribbon, baby. When I was growing up and we played t-ball and we played fast pitch and we played baseball and high school baseball, when we played teams that were bad, and sometimes I played on teams that were bad, the coach wouldn't come back there and coddle you. Listen, guys, we're gonna hit the practice field next week and we're going to work on the things that make some adjustments for the next game and we're going to do a better job next week. Now, I'm going to soften this up a little bit because I'm not going to use the words that the coaches used on me because we're in church after all, okay? Y'all with me? Our coach would come in, even in like little league baseball, and he'd throw his hat on the ground. He says, y'all stink, but he'd use a different word. This isn't what I taught y'all. Johnny, listen, I told you, I hollered out at you. I saw this batter come up. I saw what he did first time he was at bat, and I told you to take 6 feet back. You came 6 feet in, son. Do you need a hearing aid? You came 6 feet back. He knocked it straight to you again, this time over your head. Boy, are you stupid. You're going to sit on the bench next game. I don't care. Listen, I know Chris can't play. He can't catch a cold, but he's going out there instead of you. That's the generation I came from. My coaches, parents, nobody coddled you. Well, we need some coddling. No, we don't. We need people to tell the truth. I came up in the generation where if you did something wrong and your parents weren't around, but your uncle was going to tear you up just like your parents would. And if your neighbor saw it, it's not like the generation, well, snitches get stitches. Oh, no. Hey, hello, Mr. Waddell. I saw your son shoot a duck across the lake. You need to go get him. Yeah. Times have changed. We need to love our children. We need to love them so much that we discipline them. We tell them the truth about this world. Listen to me, youth. Let me tell you something. Top secret again, Steve. Tell FBI information. The world is not fair. It's not fair. It's going to drag you down through the mud. It's going to take you to the miry pits. There's going to be times when you don't think you're going to make it, and you might not make it. But listen to me. If you have the Word of God in you that your parents instilled in you, it's going to come at the bottom of the pits, and it's going to raise you up if you'll let it. Nobody owes you anything. Not even God. Nobody owes you anything. I don't even know where I am. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this. There are thorns and snares. Listen, youth. Listen. There are thorns and snares on the path of the crooked. Anybody want to walk the crooked path? I've been down that crooked path up in the mountains where my parents took us to pick blackberries and blueberries the second week in August. I saw that path and turned back around. Y'all with me? There are thorns and snares on the path of the crooked, the one who guards himself stays far from them, those paths. Do you understand what this verse is saying, church? I can sum it up for you really easy. Life is not easy. But it is especially not easy on the crooked path. Let's say that again. Life is not easy. But especially on that crooked path. Well, Brother Kyle, listen, I'm a straight A student. I'm going to go to school and I'm going to apply myself and I'm going to get me a good job. I'm not going to be on that crooked path. I've seen multimillionaires who had all the money in the world put a gun in their mouth because they were on the crooked path. It doesn't matter how much education you have. That just inflates your ego. It doesn't matter how much money you have. That really inflates your ego. You can still be on that crooked path. The path that you're not supposed to be on is the crooked path. Well, how did I get on this path that's so crooked? I'm just going to guess right here, but I lay odds like the Bookie Woods 10-1 that somebody in your life tried to give you good and godly wisdom, and you knew so much more. You were so much smarter that you didn't listen to them. Church, we could do a testimony time right here for the next 4 hours of Christian people who have made stupid decisions, bad choices in their life, and they've learned from them. And there'd still be somebody in here who wouldn't listen to wise counsel. That's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing to know the wisdom's there and so's the arrogance. Listen, even you, Brother Kyle, oh yeah. There's a time in my life, just like there's a time in probably every single one of y'all's lives who's really lived, I'd like to go back in time and fix the one mistake that haunts me for the rest of my life. You see, you have an opportunity to listen to wise instruction and not make that choice and not let it haunt you for the rest of your life. Right now. Well, Brother Kyle, again, I don't have the wise counsel. You have the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. I don't understand the Word of God. I don't understand how you don't understand the Word of God. Because listen, I repeated the ninth grade twice. I was not a straight A student. I didn't even know there was a National Honor Society at my school. If I would have, I wouldn't have been on it. I graduated 34th in my class, and there were only 36 of us. But really. But I know the Word of God like it's the Word of God. Well, how do you know it? You said you're not that smart. You get in it. You get in it. You read it. You pray to God, show me what you're saying here. There's not a time as a preacher that I open my Bible without first saying, Lord God, I'm getting ready to open your word. Please forgive me of my sins. Please open my eyes that I might understand what I'm about to read. Without God, you're not going to have clarity. And let me tell you this little tidbit of information. Until you're truly saved, until you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you can read this from cover to cover 100,000 times and you're not going to understand the love that God has for you through this word. You won't. So what can we take away now that we've gone through verses 1 through 6? Look at verse 6 again. Verse 6 says this, teach a youth about the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What can we take away from this morning's scripture? Number one, parents, teach your children. Teach them. Teach them. This year, Emily will be 28. Golly. Kyle will be 26. And Alex will be 24. Well, they're adults. They're still my children. They're still my children. Well, what are you to do? You're still to teach your children. Well, they don't listen. Man, they're hard-headed. Teach them. Teach them the best you can. Teach them. Well, how do I teach them when they won't listen? Well, let them see that your actions, that you actually do love the Lord. That's the best way you can teach them. They need to see you pray. They need you to throw your hand up and say, look, no, you need to shut your mouth. You don't say that in front of your mother. Do you hear me? They need to see the actions. Parents, teach your children. Listen, children, you need to shut your mouth and be teachable. Do you hear me? You need to be teachable. You need to listen. Parents, know that what you have taught your children is in them. Y'all pay attention to this, parents. Know that what you've taught your children is in them. When your child goes down a road of destruction, you cannot follow them. We want to. We want to follow them. We want to grab them. We want to pull them back, and it's just not going to work. We cannot follow them. You will destroy yourself. You have to trust God. That's the basic equation as being a parent and a child. You've got to trust God, knowing that He is the only one who can reach them. Listen to me. Please listen to me. Please hear with me. If your children did not listen to you when you were trying to keep them off the crooked path, what in the world makes you think they're going to start listening to you when you follow them down that crooked path with godly wisdom when they find themselves on that path? They're not going to listen. Church, listen to me. Parents, listen to me. If you've got a child who you've poured your wisdom in, godly wisdom, and they're on that crooked path, love them. Pray for them. Do for them as best you can. You can't follow them. Wish them the best and give them to God. That is all you can do. You can't follow them down that path or you're going to be destroyed yourself. Children, just about done. Everybody pay attention. I hadn't seen anybody sleeping in here this morning. Children, if you have godly parents who are telling or trying to instill in you godly wisdom, you can either, listen to me, you can either listen to them now and follow the directions, or you can wish to God you had in years to come. Let me say that for the back row again. Children, you can either listen to the godly wisdom that your parents are trying to instill in you now, or you can wish to God one day you did. Wisdom, church, true wisdom comes with seeking the Lord. With seeking the Lord. Will you come and do that right now? Will you come? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, there's a 100% chance that you don't have a clue what your parents are trying to instill in you. If you're a parent and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you can give your children wisdom, but it's not godly wisdom. Will you come this morning? And let me show you what God's Word says. It's not my opinion. I'm not going to show you my opinion. I'm going to show you what the Bible, the Word of God says, each person must do to be born again. Will you come? If you're here this morning and you're on that crooked path, you need to come and just kneel before God and say, God, get me off this road. If you've got rebellious children, and you just want to come and just lay it at the feet of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come. As the music plays, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would dedicate this time to your people. Lord, we pray that you would hear our cries for our children and our parents, Lord, that we might be what you created us to be, that we'd stay far removed from that crooked path, that we would be sensible people that followed your direction. Lord, lead us now during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed,